you open up your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And if you would stand with me as I read this text. Luke chapter 10. And I'll be reading verse 17 down to verse 20. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Holy Scriptures, would illumine our minds that we could understand the Holy Scriptures. And so we pray now that you would be glorified in this time as we think about true rejoicing, true thanksgiving, as you have outlined for us in this passage of your word. And so we pray, help me please as I preach to make this fruitful and encouraging and beneficial to the sheep of Jesus Christ. And please help the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't share what I was thankful for in the session because I knew that I would have a time to preach, and so I waited till now. Some of you might remember that I became a member basically right around this time last year. It was November 25th, that Lord's Day, I became a member. Today is November 27th. And so very thankful over this year of the blessing that this church has been to me. January 20th, the pastoral internship officially started. And so just the blessing of being a part from all the way from July, becoming a member, November 25th, and the internship starting January 20th. What a privilege it's been, and now what the Lord has for this coming year, where the training can be even more intensive and a blessing, hopefully to you, and I know to myself. So as we start this text, something that all of us know is everyone who ever lives in this world, or ever will live in this world, they want to be happy. Every person on the face of the earth wants to be happy. When I'm driving in my city van, if you don't know what that is, I know some people have asked me after when I've referenced it in the sermon. That's just the box truck I drive for Pfeiffer's. And as I'm driving my city van, I see this sign at different places, particularly down in Rehoboth. It has this big sign. I think it's for real estate. I haven't looked that closely. But it's a big sign, and it says, our why is happiness. What they're saying is the reason we do all that we do as this company is because we want to be happy. And that's true for all of us. Everything we do, ultimately at the end of the day, is because at that moment we think that that will make us happier than doing something else. And some people, particularly believers, have said, no. It's not about happiness, it's about joy. Or they'll say things, well, we shouldn't worry about happiness, but I don't think that's the right answer. The right answer is not to say we shouldn't desire to be happy. It's what should we be happy in. It's not a question of whether we should or we shouldn't be happy. The question is, what is the right object of our happiness? Because everyone in this room wants to be happy, and God has put that desire in you. It's God who wants you to be happy. God is the one who has wired you in such a way that you desire to be satisfied. You desire to rejoice and give thanks because God has made you that way. And it's God who then, by his grace, shows us the right object, himself. And one of the reasons why we pray and sing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is because happiness can't find its full expression unless it is said verbally. Why do people enjoy Facebook and Instagram and social media? Because their happiness over that event is not fully satisfied unless it is expressed through the picture or through the post. That's why people love that, because they are find the ultimate satisfaction in that event, not by enjoying it themselves, but by announcing it to others. And when we pray and when we praise in singing, we are announcing, because when we sing, we are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are saying to one another that our joy and our happiness is in the true and living God and his salvation he's brought to us in Jesus Christ. Everyone wants to be happy. God has made us that way. But because of the fall, the scriptures say we don't honor God, we don't glorify God. And in Romans chapter 1, the object of why we are not glorifying God, the one thing that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, wants to say about people who are not glorifying God is neither were they thankful. They did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. Think about all the different things he could have said. He said, neither were they obedient. He could have said all these different things, but he said, neither were they thankful. But what God does in conversion is by his grace, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving us his Holy Spirit, he gives us a reason to rejoice and be thankful. Instead of our hearts being one of not glorifying God and not being thankful, God, by his grace, causes us to glorify his name. So whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we desire to do it for God's glory. And our anthem song is, not to us, but to your name be the glory, as we are offering thanksgiving and praise to the true and living God who has purchased us in the Lord Jesus Christ and given us his Holy Spirit. We see then in this text where the Lord Jesus Christ points his disciples, the 70 that he sends out, where their rejoicing, where their joy ultimately should be. And so the 2 points for this sermon are inadequate rejoicing and true rejoicing. Inadequate rejoicing and true rejoicing. If you look at the text again, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy. In chapter 10, the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ sends the 70 out to preach the gospel, in shorthand. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God has come upon you. He sends them out so they could be witnesses about the kingdom of God. He sends them out. They have all types of miraculous abilities at this time, and they come back. After all this success of bringing the kingdom of God to bear on the lives of those around, they come back with great joy. They come back with a zeal in their heart because they had success. And the way they knew they had success is they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They go out and they have spiritual power even over the demonic realm. And they are emphatic over their joy. They can't believe that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they come back with exceeding joy. And wouldn't you, if you could go out and had the power to speak to a devil like Jesus did and cast it out, wouldn't you be pretty excited about that? Wouldn't you be like, wow, this is pretty amazing. I can speak and a devil literally leaves. You can be like Jesus who sends them out into the pigs and they go off the cliff. What an amazing feat that would be. It would be, this is unbelievable. You would come back with joy. I would come back with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then he goes on to say, he doesn't rebuke them, but he says in verse 18, he actually somewhat agrees. And he said to them, verse 18, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven, which is, I think, of a picture of Jesus through the gospel destroying the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? To keep people captive to sin and their slavery to sin. When the gospel goes out in power and might, it frees people from slavery to the devil. So it's a picture of Jesus saying, when you are preaching the gospel, the demons are subject to you. It is the kingdom of darkness being destroyed and people coming into the marvelous light of God's grace. Satan himself is falling from heaven like lightning. It's this picture of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ conquering the demonic realm. And then he goes on to say, "Behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is an interesting language. It's similar to Mark 16, 9 through 20, if you're familiar with that text, this language of ability over serpents and scorpions. We actually see this lived out. This isn't just theoretical. And the Apostle Paul, when he's on his journey, he's a captive. He gets on an island, and a serpent actually bites him on the hand. And everybody thinks, well, justice has come. He was a murderer. This should have happened to him. He shakes the serpent off, and everybody expects he's going to die. They think he's going to blow up and die. And he doesn't. He's not hurt at all by the serpent. And then, ironically, they say, well, he must be a god. Of course, both wrong conclusions. But we see, in the apostolic age, there was these miraculous abilities, and we see it in the Apostle Paul. There was these miraculous abilities that God, through Christ, gave his people. But that's not the focus of this text. But we do see then, in this section from 17 and 19, a real joy over these things, a real joy over the success that they had through Christ and the power of the gospel. But as we'll see later in the text, why is this inadequate rejoicing? Because he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The reason why this is inadequate rejoicing, it's not the chief thing we should rejoice in, is because there could be times in our life where we have ministerial success, spiritual success, and times when we don't. There could be times when we are overcoming sin and times where we are very much struggling with sin. There could be times in our life where we are doing very well, and you fill in the blank what that might be. And there are times when we are doing very poorly. And if our chief joy is in, for this example, their ministerial success, that the demons are subject to them because of the gospel, where's their joy going to go when people don't want to hear the gospel? That's why this is not true rejoicing. This is inadequate rejoicing. Because these things ultimately aren't the chief thing that never changes. And also, too, the reason why these things should not ultimately be rejoiced in outside of the second thing that Jesus tells them to ultimately rejoice in is because you could have these things in your life and not truly be in Christ. You could have, there are people who had ministerial success. There are people that preach the gospel. There are people that serve the Lord, quote unquote, and died and went to hell. Example number one, Judas Iscariot. He preached the gospel. He cast out demons. No one suspected, because of his lack of ability to do things, that he was somewhat less of a disciple. But he ended up being the son of perdition. These things ultimately aren't to be rejoiced in as our chief joy, because you could prophesy in Jesus' name and you could hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there are people. God usually, his normal course is sanctifying grace and ministerial success go together. That's his normal course of action. Sanctifying grace and ministerial success. But there are cases where someone could have ministerial success outwardly, rejoicing in the outward success of what they're doing as a minister of the gospel, sharing the gospel, and the whole time being devoid of sanctifying grace. I know of he's a friend of mine, he's a professor down in South Carolina at a seminary, and he talks about the person, his name's Ryan McGraw, he talks about the person who led him to Christ, the person who shared the gospel with him. I think he got converted at 17 years old. The person that shared the gospel with him, and this man is a theologian to the nth degree, Ryan McGraw, and the person who led him to Christ apostatized and is lost and dead in his sin. The person who brought the gospel to him, he ended up being not in Christ at all. And so that's why, if we ultimately rejoice in these things are not our ultimate joy. Because having these things are not constant. We could have times of success, times of no success. And we could also have times where we realize we're doing all these things without sanctifying grace. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20 says, nevertheless, he says, in light of all this, it's true that all these things were happening. I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. That the demons are subject to you in my name. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In light of all this gospel success, in light of the demons being subject to them in Jesus' name, he says, don't rejoice in this. And I think what he's getting at is not that you can't have any joy in this, but this should not be your chief joy. Just like he will say things like, if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Well, Jesus knows the fifth commandment. He kept the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. So he's not saying ultimately hate your father and mother, but in comparison, you should love me in a way that it looks like hate towards other close relationships. And so I think what he's getting at here is not that we can't have any joy in gospel ministry, but that our chief joy ought not to be in it. That our ultimate joy should be our names written in heaven and not in the gospel success he brings. And so, again, I don't think he's saying that we can't have any joy in these things, but it's an emphasis of degree, that our chief joy, our chief delight, our chief rejoicing, our chief thanksgiving should be in our names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven, though, is a interesting way of putting it. Have you ever thought about someone being saved by saying, your name is written in heaven? Have you ever used that phrase? I know you're saved, your name's written in heaven. You might know it more commonly as, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What Jesus is saying, he's shorthand summarizing what it means to be a true believer. For your name to be written in heaven is to be a true believer, is to be someone who has truly, by God's grace, been brought to Jesus Christ. But the question is, when is our name written in heaven? When does God write our name in heaven? When does our name get put in the Lamb's Book of Life? We don't have to guess. The book of the Revelation tells us. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Everyone who would ever believe before the foundation of the world, their name was written in heaven. I remember the school I went to, the high school, the youth group I was part of, we had an event at my high school where we brought people in. They basically gave examples, encouragement to do the right thing. It's probably the simplest way to sum it up. Do the right thing. And then after, at the night, we had a get-together where someone would preach the gospel, at least somewhat. They would share biblical things. And they would have an altar call. People would come up and different things. And what I remember, and that the people that were talking to them, counseling them, the big thing that was being said is, your name is being written in the Lamb's Book of Life now. Your name's being written in heaven now. I didn't know any better, so I just went along with it. But looking back, no, if they were truly converted then, their name wasn't written then. They were giving evidence that their name has always been there from before the foundation of the world. Because our names are written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, don't rejoice, again, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's saying, rejoice that ultimately that you have a right standing with God, that God knows your name, not just knows about you, but he knows you. Because Jesus will say, I never knew you. And maybe you've read that. What does Jesus mean, I never knew you? I thought he was omniscient. I thought he knew all things. What does Jesus mean, I never knew you? Well, he's not saying I didn't know about you. He's not saying I didn't know where you lived. He's not saying I didn't know your address. He's saying I did not have intimate relation with you, and you did not belong to me. But for our name to be written in heaven is God to not just know about us, but to know us. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1. God knows the way of his people. Our names are written in heaven. So Jesus says, rejoice that God has chosen you to be part of his family. And we know this is before Christ died, but we can say also, because it's a package in our redemption, rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased your redemption by his own blood, as we're looking now 2,000 years later. Rejoice that you have been purchased not by yourself, but by him who died and rose again for you. And rejoice because you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you by faith. Rejoice in all these benefits and all that God has promised, purchased, and applied to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what he's saying is, rejoice that you are a saved man, woman, boy, or girl. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what he wants us to rejoice over. Because if you're saved today, if your name was written before the foundation of the world, God doesn't have an eraser. God has no eraser. He wrote it in blood because he knew, and it was his foreordained plan, that the blood of his son would be what would accomplish our redemption. God does not erase us out of the book of life. If our name is written in heaven, it will always be written in heaven, because all that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ will come to him, and whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. So what he's saying is, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you are saved, because that doesn't change. Some of you, this might have been a very good year. Some of you, this might have been a very hard year. Some of you, you might have gotten sick a lot this year. Some of you might have been very healthy this year. Some of you might have been very well financially this year. Some of you might not have been as well financially. Some of you have had struggles with relationships. Some of you had great relationships. But no matter what has happened to you in this life this year, if you are in Christ, you can rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's ultimately why Jesus says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in these external circumstances, but rejoice in the settled reality that God knows your name, I will accomplish your redemption, and the Spirit will come to indwell you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice even in the midst of all these struggles that you might have had this year. Can you rejoice as a believer, not in these external things, even though we can, there's a rightful place for that, but if that's where our chief joy is, it doesn't truly satisfy. Because ultimately, if we're trusting in these outward things, relationships, finances, school success, ministerial success, if that's ultimately where our joy is, what happens when it's taken away? What happens when God in his providence takes it away from you? What happens when God takes away your health? What happens when God takes away your success? What happens when God takes away your finances? What happens when God takes away what you held dear? Where is your rejoicing at that moment? But if your ultimate rejoicing is that your name is written in heaven, your rejoicing is constant and firm and secure, because your name is always and forever written in heaven. And every benefit that we receive from God, these external benefits, we should give thanks to God for. But we give thanks to God as we reflect on the foundational benefit that he's given us, salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast or glory or rejoice or give thanks in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You might say, well, Paul, I thought you rejoiced in other things. I thought you were thankful and boast in other things. You said in another place, him who boasts in the Lord. You said in another place, my crown of boasting and rejoicing, is it not you? Talking to the church. Is it not you? You are my crown of rejoicing and joy at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean that you only boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you mean that you glory in nothing save Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead? What he's getting at there is not that he doesn't rejoice over the Thessalonians, that you are our glory and our joy. Not that he doesn't glory in the Lord. Not that he doesn't glory in the hope of heaven. But all those things, why can he glory in the Thessalonians? Why can he glory in the Lord? Why can he glory in every good and perfect gift that comes down from God? because all those benefits, listen to me, beloved, have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every benefit that we receive has been purchased. Every good gift that comes to us from God is ours because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he can say, God forbid that I should glory and boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because any true rejoicing I receive or have is in light of God the Son redeeming me by his own blood. That our names are written in heaven. And this is why for believers, when we struggle with our assurance, it's such a difficult time. Such a difficult time when we struggle with our assurance. Because if our ultimate joy is to know that our names are written in heaven, if at that moment, because when we're struggling with assurance, we don't know whether our names are written in heaven. At that moment, we're not sure. That's why it's such a struggle when believers struggle to know if they truly know the Lord. Because where our ultimate joy should be, namely that we know God in Christ by the Spirit, is not what it should be. I remember in college when I was an RA. RA, if you're not familiar, it's a resident assistant. You oversee a dorm floor. It's a job that you have on campus. And I was at my RA desk struggling with my assurance. In college, several times, I struggled with my assurance. And I remember that it was hard because my ultimate hope was that I knew God. And when I wasn't sure if I knew God or not, that's a troubling time. So I was sitting at my RA desk. I was on duty that night, making sure everybody was signing in right and whatnot. And I went to 1 John. Just started reading 1 John. Just thought it would be a good book to read as I'm thinking about assurance. Reading 1 John, and it was a blessed thing. I remember just thinking and maybe reading other stuff, and it didn't really help. Reading the Word of God, as I was reading over these things, the Word and the Spirit brought home my heart and testified with my spirit that I was a child of God. There's nothing more sweet than those realities. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God, testifies with our spirit we are children of God. That we know, that we know, that we know, that we have eternal life. And what is eternal life? That we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And if I could add, by the Holy Spirit. That's what eternal life is to know God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And what a blessing it is to know that we know that we know that our names are written in heaven. This is where our joy ought to be. This is where our rejoicing ought to be. That our names are written in heaven. To bring this to some application, you might be asking, maybe for some who aren't sure where they stand, how can I know that my name's written in heaven? How can you as an individual know for sure that your name's written in heaven? God doesn't give us a ball to look into to say, okay, this person's name's in the book of life. He doesn't give us that. So you might be asking, how can I know? How can I know that my name is written in heaven? There isn't a more important question in all the world that you'll ever ask than, is my name written in heaven? The most important thing that you could ever know is my name written in heaven? There's no more important thing. So think for yourself, how can you know that your name is written in heaven? The only way that we know that our name is written in heaven is we've responded to the gospel as God commands. The evidence that our name has been written before the foundation of the world is we have repented of our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know. So the question for you is, if you want to know if your name is written in the book of life, if your name is written in heaven, if your name is sealed, have you repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned away from sin and your complete and utter dependence is not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only way that we know our name is written in heaven. And so for you, think about your own life. If someone looked at your life, would they say, this person's name is written in heaven? Because they know that you are a repenting person and a believing person in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that anyone can know this side of glory whether our names are written in heaven. So for yourself, when you doubt whether you truly know God, whether your name is truly written in heaven, ask yourself, have I truly put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I truly turned from sin and put my trust in him? Because that's how we know that our name is written in heaven. Because we no longer trust in self. We trust in him who died for us and rose again. That's how we know our name is written in heaven. So anyone, if you're outside of Christ here, the only way you will ever know that your name is written in heaven is if you have put your faith and trust, not in yourself, not in your good works, not in anything that you can do, but faith alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no sweeter blessing in all this life than to know our name is written in heaven. And then for the believers in this room, again, I don't know all the circumstances of everybody here, but I do know if you're a believer, your name is written in heaven, so you have a place to rejoice. No matter what happened to you this year, no matter how many hardships, if you're a believer, your name is written in heaven. Whether you got sick or not, your name is written in heaven. Whether you feel that you were financially successful or not this year, your name is written in heaven. No matter what happened to you this year, no matter what took place, your name as a believer is written in heaven. And so we ought to rejoice in that. That's where our joy ought to be, that our names are not written with condemnation over them, so to speak, but with blessing and eternal life over them. There is no greater gift that God can give us than himself. And when he writes his name, our names in the book of life, he is giving himself to us. And he promises for everyone whose name is written in the book of life, everything works together for our good. But you have to preach to yourself, beloved. When you feel times of worry and fear and anxiety or distress, my name is written in heaven. When you feel as if you can't go another moment because the weight is too heavy, whether of sin or distress or pain or sorrow, my name is written in heaven. When you don't think that you have enough strength for another day, you must preach to yourself more than you listen to yourself. And we preach to ourselves each and every day, my name is written in heaven. That's where our hope should be. That's where our rejoicing ought to be. And any benefit we do receive is just the cherry on top of our name being written in heaven. So let me ask you, do you rejoice consistently that your name is written in heaven? Maybe you don't use that language, but is that your constant rejoicing? Not that I have this new car that I wanted, this new phone, this new device, this new thing, this new friendship, even though in their rightful place, they're not bad things. But is your consistent rejoicing not in external benefits, but in spiritual benefits purchased by Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, you'll realize that your happiness can only go so high because those things wax and wane. But you can always rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's where our joy ought to be. And so, for everyone, may your hope, as we think about giving thanks to God, as we think about rejoicing in his name, ultimately our hope is not in ourselves, but in the God who saved us, and our names are written in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless your name, and we just pray that you would allow us to rejoice and give thanks over the wonderful benefit of our name being written in heaven and all the spiritual benefits that come with that. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.